Let us get started tonight. You have your Bibles. Join me in Romans chapter 6. We're going to be reading verse 1 through 11. Again, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And when we finish Romans, we're going to move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. But first, let's do Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free in sin, from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, would never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 6, 1 through 11. And that's our test today for baptism. Now, let me read our text today in 1 Corinthians now, chapter 11, our text for the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17-34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17-34. This is the Lord's Supper. But in the following instruction, I do not command you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for those, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I would not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance and me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Till he comes. Whoever therefore eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord Jesus and the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats drink judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So that when you come together, it would not be. Let me ask the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help. And we can go through this tonight with baptism and Lord's Supper. Our Father, God, in heaven, Lord, we thank you for another night, Lord. We're able to come here to get into your word tonight. Lord, help us understand the ordinances of the church, baptism, and Lord's Supper. Allow our understanding of these things, Lord, to be encouraging for us in our walk. And allow these things to help us, Lord, to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. Help us, Lord, tonight. And keep us, Lord. Help our minds, Lord, retain these things. Our heart retain these things. And so, Lord, we can go about, Lord, as a beautiful church, Lord, holding on to truth and living out the truth together as a community, a body of believers. Bless us and keep us tonight. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. In the London Baptist Confession, chapter 28, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the ordinances, a positive and sovereign institution appointed by the Lord Jesus, the only lawgiver to be continued in the church to the end of the world. Again, from the London Baptist Confession, chapter 28, it says it's about baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is number four on the sheet. I guess number four. But hey, before we say that, look at number one here. What are the two ordinances of the church? The Lord's Supper and baptism. These are the two ordinances that the Lord has commanded the church to perform. It's the Lord's Supper and baptism. Number two, the ordinances are for believers or unbelievers?
Believers,
okay. Circle the word believer then on there. It's for believers. We just read Romans and we read 1 Corinthians. And Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, to the Roman church. And the Corinthians. He wrote the letter to the Corinthian church. He wrote them to the church of the body of believers. So these things were written to believers. So baptism and the Lord's Supper is only for
believers.
Okay. All right. Give me one second here. Number three. Who are to administer the communion? The elders and deacons. Number two is believers, circle believers. The elders and deacons.
I didn't know elders and deacons would do that.
Huh?
I didn't know they can do that.
That's for deacons.
The ordinances.
Oh, yeah, they sure do. They sure do.
Yeah. C-O-N. Yeah. D-E-A-C-O-N-S. Deacons. Lord's Supper and Communion. Lord's Supper and Baptism. S-U-P-P-E-R. Number four. In the London Baptist Confession, chapter 28, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the ordinances, a positive and sovereign institution appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the only lawgiver, to be continued in his church to the end of the world. Appointed by the Lord Jesus. And the confession goes on to say, these holy appointments are to be administered by those only who are qualified and thereunto called according to the commission of Christ. So why are the two church ordinances important and require and privilege and should be a joy? And we're going to learn about that here in a few minutes, is that why do we see it as important and required as a privilege and a joy to the church? So let's first talk about baptism first and the ordinances. Let's talk about baptism. In Jeffrey Johnson's book, Church While Bothered, in page 73, he says this about baptism. Baptism is a public testimony of repentance towards sin and an act of obedience to the Lord. Although baptism is not essential to salvation, it is highly unlikely that a person has been truly born again without an eager desire to follow the Lord in this first command that God gives the new Christian. And this act of willing obedience of baptism, baptism is like a public confession of Christ, which evidence to the church and the world that there has been a radical transformation within. Baptism is also a visible sermon. It demonstrates a spiritual reality of one death to sin and resurrection to newness of life in Christ Jesus. So on your sheet there, we see is that baptism is a public testimony of the repentance towards sin and an act of obedience. And the next blank going to be on there is going to be true born again. Truly born again. It's the next blank on number 5. Obedience and truly born again. Number 5. So as you were baptized, when you went on the water and you came back up, it was a testimony on the world of your confession, your profession in Christ Jesus to the world. That this is what you believe in. This is who you believe in. This is who you're living for. The word baptism now comes from the word immersion, which means wash or some or dipped in. Wash or dipped in. The word baptism comes from the word immersion, which the Greek word called baptizo means washed or dipped in. So when do we see this word baptizo at? Is it just a word that we see in the New Testament? Or do we see implications of baptism in the actual Old Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, and the Levitical priests, they would have different cleansing ceremonies. They have purity cleaners in the temple. Before the priest or anybody going to the temple, they will have to clean themselves with water. Not only the priests in the Old Testament have to clean themselves with water, even though it represents cleaning to be able to come into the temple. But also baptism in the way of washing in the Old Testament represents proselyte. So if a Gentile in the Old Testament, they want to be a part of the Israelite people, they would have to go a part of rituals and have to wash themselves and be clean and be considered by the priests to be part of the community. We have a group called the Black Hebrew Israelites. They would say, well, only the blacks are the actual Hebrew Israelites, and they're the only ones to come in. Well, the ancient Israelites didn't think that. The ancient Israelites thought that a person can be... A person can be proselyted in if they kept the commandments and as they obeyed Christ and as they follow along with all the purification things, they would actually be considered proselyted in to be a Gentile people. And we saw this right here in a picture of what? And John, the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, and when he came in, he was baptizing. He was saying, repent. Because the kingdom is near. John was saying, be baptized for the mission of your sin. John kept saying, be baptized. Where did John get this from? John got this from, he didn't just get it from the Maccabean period. He got it from the Old Testament and the purity cleansing, how they would clean themselves. When I was in Israel, I got a chance to see all these different pools where water used to be at near the Jordan River. And they have steps on one end of the pool, and they have steps on the other end of the pool. A person that was unclean, that was dirty, they'll walk in, they would clean themselves, but they have to walk back out on the other end. They couldn't walk back out. They couldn't walk back out in the way they came in. Because guess what? They would have touched somebody else that would have came in. That would have made them dirty again. They have to get back in. So they would consider themselves pure and clean. But Jesus comes along now. He takes this concept of cleansing and he actually shows the church that now this cleansing representing cleansing from sin and also representing now of himself dying for his people and being raised from the grave. So Jesus brings meaning to it in a sense of like marriage. You know, and a marriage is a symbol of what? It points to Christ in the church. How the bride is married to Christ. In a marriage, how I'm married to Alina. Our marriage and everything, we learn in our marriage that Christ and his bride, our marriage is the picture of Christ and his bride. Okay? Just like baptism. When you was dead and when you went down into the water and came back up, you were just like Christ. You died. Baptism is a ceremony that you're dying like Christ when he went into the grave. So you go into the grave and you come back up. And so now that's what the water comes from in baptism. And so now we get to know is that baptism, I want to give you a little bit of history of where the word baptism comes from. But then I want to do it. Walk through the text here in baptism in Romans 1 through 6. Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. And talk about now, what does it mean right here, starting in verse 3? What can we learn from baptism from Paul writing? I say the first thing we can learn from Paul writing is that baptism is commanded by Christ. You guys hear that? Baptism is commanded by Christ. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This baptism that Paul is referring to is into Christ Jesus. This is found in Romans, which is a letter written to the Christians in Rome. Paul is writing to those that are a part of the church. He knows that they are a part of the church because they are baptized. How do you know if you're part of the church? You've been baptized. Baptism do not save you. Only Christ saves you. But baptism show you that you are initiated part of the brotherhood. Baptism is an evidence that you are part of the body of Christ. On your seat. That's your next answer. Baptism is an evidence that you are part of the body of Christ. So how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're part of the body of Christ? Because you obeyed Jesus' command, said be baptized. And for everyone to be a part of the church, they must obey Christ's command of baptism. And this command comes from Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So baptism is commanded by Christ. By Paul referring to all of us in Romans, it points back to obeying Christ's command in Matthew 28. For these Christians to be a part of the Roman church, they had to turn and repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If a person do not want to be baptized, it is already evidence of not wanting to obey Christ. If you are a true Christian in Christ, you obey Christ. If you don't want to obey Christ in baptism, you're not ready to submit to Christ in all things. To show the world and the church that you are submitted to Christ, you obey him. We obey him because he has all authority because he is God. If we don't recognize him as God or not ready to submit to him, it is because we think we have authority over ourselves. So if you're not ready for baptism, those who say they profess Christ, what it's saying is that they're saying they're not ready to obey Christ. So you're really not ready for baptism. You're really not ready to submit to Christ. But if you're ready to submit to Christ, you'll follow him in baptism. We see this throughout the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus said in Mark 8, to deny self and take up your cross and follow me. If you're not ready to deny self and follow Christ in baptism, you're not ready to follow Jesus. Many want to rush into baptizing people without giving them time to repent and turn from sin. And that's one of the things that kind of just iffy how people have like altar calls and say, hey, come down and be baptized right now. What it does, though, is it doesn't give that person enough time to see and turn in repentance. Sometimes it does happen. Sometimes on the spot, somebody turn in repentance right then. But people at times need to be able to think through and to see the sins of following Jesus. Sometimes people rush kids, for example, at 5 years old to follow and say, hey, believe in Jesus and you come to know Christ at a young age. But you don't let them know, though, is that, hey, child, when you believe in Jesus, you're submitting everything to Jesus right now. A lot of times kids don't know what they're getting into. They're pressured by family, they're pressured by parents, they're pressured by friends. But you need to be clear to kids and clear to loved ones and letting them know, hey, if you're ready to follow Jesus, this is serious. That you have to submit to Christ. And in a sense of, it's not an age limit in the sense that if a child is ready to follow Christ, if a child is ready to follow Christ at 5 years old or 2 years old or 3 years old, it don't matter what age they are, and they're saying they're ready to submit and obey their parents and obey those who are over them and be able to go forward and say Christ has died for their sin and trust in Christ. Man, praise the Lord, right? But we should give kids and let kids know and be honest with them, letting them know the seriousness of following Jesus. And so many kids right now, or so many grown-ups right now, have been lied to, as somebody have told them, well, you come down the aisle, you be baptized, you're saved, and that person haven't repented from anything. There's no salvation, you know, without repentance. If you don't repent, you know, you haven't followed obedience in Christ. We repent has come to us in our day, a person that say they're sorry and continue living in their sins. And they go home to be baptized. True repentance is more than just saying sorry, but it's a complete turning away from sin and trusting in Christ alone. So are you ready to trust in Christ and submit to Him? If you're not ready to submit to Him, your baptism wasn't real. You're following Jesus. You're saying you were following Him. You really wasn't following Him. But if you truly follow Him, you turn from your sins, you trust Him, and be baptized. So the first thing we learn about baptism here is a commandment of Christ. Number two right here, we learn right here, Paul teaching us about baptism. It's for our remembrance. We're so quick to forget about what Christ has done for us. It's for us to remember Christ. Look at verse 4 in Romans 6. We are buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. Also, baptism is a remembrance of Christ. Just how the disciples will see Christ perform a miracle, but 5 minutes later, they forget what Christ said, how Christ has saved them from. You guys remember the storm that was going crazy while Jesus was napping in the boat? The disciples were so terrified that the boat, you know, were going back and forth. And the storm is going crazy. The disciples are going. And what was Jesus doing in the boat? He was sleeping in the boat. Then Jesus all of a sudden calmed the storm. Okay. Then what? About a chapter later, 2 chapters later in Mark. Then another storm came. While Jesus wasn't in the boat this time. And the disciples were afraid again. Jesus just calmed the storm here a second ago. How can they solely forget what Jesus had done for them? And the same thing for us. We're so forgetful. We forget what Christ done for us. That's why we say the things we say. That's why we do the things we do at times. As Christians, we're easy to forget what Christ has done for us. Baptism helps us remember that Christ was put to death for us. And that when we go into the water in baptism, we are also being put to death. How Christ was and was raised like Christ, and we will be resurrected in the newness of life. So baptism points to Christ. So you guys remember when you were baptized, on your baptism? It points back to you dying like Christ has died and raised like Christ was raised. Christ went into the grave, but He came back up. Your baptism points to that. Don't forget what Christ has done. Remember Christ. Remember Christ going into the grave and coming back up. Don't forget that. So baptism calls us to remember what Christ has done for us. Baptism points us back to what Christ has done. As we think back to baptism, we think back to Christ coming to this earth, born our sins in his body to make us right with the Father. As we think back to our baptism, we think back to Christ coming to this earth, born our sins in his body to make us right with the Father.
Okay, what was number 9? I think I missed it.
Number 9, if a person do not want to be baptized, it already evidences.
Not wanting to obey Christ.
Let me see. Here. Give me one second. What was that on 3? What was that?
9.
Number 9?
Yeah.
Okay.
Not wanting.
If a person does not want to be baptized, it already evidence of not wanting to obey Christ. To show the world and the church that you are submitted to Christ, you obey him. You obey him. You obey him. Yeah. Sorry about that. Did you guys get number 10? Okay. Baptism is the remembrance of Christ work for us. So not only baptism is a remembrance, it's not only a we should obey Christ what he commanded us, but also we learn from baptism, it's an honor to be baptized. We don't deserve God's grace. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus was dead in the grave for 3 days. But he was raised by the glory of the Father. The Father loved his Son and couldn't let his Son be separated from him too long. The Father did not have to send his Son into the world. All this we see is the generous character of the Father and the Son for sinners. Baptism reminds us that we don't deserve God's grace or a second chance, but Christ dying for us and raised up by the Father is a gift. Baptism is a gift for us. Baptism should keep us humble. Baptism should keep us humble, knowing that we get grace instead of wrath. So baptism points to God's grace. It lets us know that we get something so special from God, a gift of salvation. Baptism points, and also baptism shows that we're humble. We deserve hell, but we get heaven. Baptism points us to that. It keeps us humble. Another thing baptism does on this point is that baptism points us to heaven. Look at verse 5 in Romans. For we have been united with him in death like he is. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like he is. Since baptism is us dying just as Christ died for us, we die to ourselves and idolatry to eventually be raised again in Christ. One day is coming when we will be raised into newness of life with no heavenly bodies. Baptism points us to heaven to come. How Christ goes to prepare a place for us, a place where he will wipe away our tears, a place that where we shall dwell with him forevermore. Baptism guarantees us that we get heaven. Baptism guarantees us that we get heaven.
What number is it? 12.
Baptism guarantees us that we get heaven. If we die with Christ, we will be raised with Christ. So baptism reminds us that one day we will be raised to Christ again. So a lot of times people, You know, they beat us down with legalism. Well, you got to be baptized. No, baptism is encouraging, isn't it? It's letting us know heaven is coming. Baptism letting us know also is that we get it's an honor, it's a privilege to be able to be a part of Christ's body. Baptism is a glorious picture that we should look forward to. It's not no, oh, I got to be baptized. It's a picture that we get heaven and we get Christ forever. We don't deserve him, but we get him. And it also shows that we are true believers by our obedience towards him. And the last thing baptism does for us, we say here, baptism encourages holiness. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. Lastly, baptism points us to a life of holiness before God. Since we have died from our old selves, we are now raised into a people of good works. We hate our sins now. When you was baptized, you're saying that you hate your sins. You're saying you hate sin. When you're baptized into the water, now you live in a life of holiness. We are not enslaved to our fleshly desires, but now are slaves to Christ. We delight to live a life honoring to Christ. Baptism encourages us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Baptism encourages us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:21 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:21-25. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passion and desires. If we live by Christ, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So baptism lets us know is that we have died to our old self. We hate our sins now. There's no way you can be baptized and continue living in sin. If you're baptized and continue living in sin, you have not obeyed Christ. So you're not truly a believer. But a true believer is a person that fights their sin and living for Christ for the rest of their lives. So if you sum up baptism tonight, baptism is a joy, isn't it? It gets us back on track. It let us know what we have been through, who we are in Christ. It let us know our holiness, our relationship with Christ. We have something that the Lord didn't have to give us. But he gives it to us so we can celebrate the resurrection of Christ. By going to baptism, we celebrate Christ's resurrection. And we share it with the body of Christ. It's not an individual task that you do by yourself in baptism. Baptism is done in the church so we all can celebrate together what Christ has done. One of the things that get me, when people get baptized, they clapping for the person. Why are they clapping for that person? We need to be clapping for Jesus. Jesus saved that person. That person didn't save themselves. When a person is baptized, we're not clapping for the individual. You made a good decision. No, Christ, you were so gracious to save a sinner like me. God get the credit. We get a credit to ourselves. God get the credit. The reason why that person obeyed Christ, because the Spirit of Christ is in that person. So Jesus gets the credit in baptism. So a person got baptized, Christ gets the actual credit with baptism. So baptism is a joy. We should embrace baptism and be able to celebrate baptism with the entire church. Also, after baptism is one ordinance. Now, let's move on over now. Any questions about baptism so far?
I have something that I
Or better yet, go ahead, Miss Doctor. Go ahead.
I don't know if I'm right or wrong, but like when you was telling me, I never understood the whole full concept of baptism until now.
Yeah.
But is it like when you use water as a baptism, is the water the symbol of the Holy Spirit?
No, water is a symbol of cleansing. It's cleansing in the sense of cleansing, and you have pictures in John talking about you need to be born in the water and the blood, I believe, and John talks about that. In some cases, it is referring to spirit, water in different cases, but baptism right here is just referring about this cleansing, like our sins are washed away. So baptism going down is the water that, you know, like in a laundry room. You put clothes in a laundry, you know, it cleans. Baptism, you go in, it cleans us in the sense of that, it shows us that it reminds us of our cleansing before Christ. But before we go into the water, if you're truly in Christ, He already cleaned you before you even went into the water. It's just a symbol. Just like marriage, I said earlier, like marriage is a symbol in the sense that a person is married as a husband and a wife. It's like Christ and His bride. God has given us all of these symbols so we can see Him. And so we can point back to Him and see that. And so, good question, Ms. Dockett. And write your questions down. I just thought about it. Write your questions down. I know you guys are going to have more questions. Write them down at the end when we go through all the questions at the end. More questions. But that's a good question, Ms. Dockett. Let's move on to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the covenant ceremony which comes from the covenant ceremony in the Old Testament with the Levitical priests. I gave you guys a history of what baptism comes from. Now, this is a picture of where does the Lord's Supper come from. Not just Levitical priests, but it is a lot of covenants that God made throughout the Old Testament. The covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with the Davidic covenant. You have covenants all throughout the Old Testament. But the actual covenants and everything points to a relationship with two parties. Every covenant was made by God and was never broken by God. But if a covenant was sin, was even way broken, it was actually broken by man, like a bilateral covenant. But the unilateral covenant of God, God has always kept His covenant with His people all throughout the Old Testament. If Adam and Eve would have obeyed God in the garden, sin would not come into this world. But they broke God's covenant. And sin came into this world. The Lord's Supper is a covenant that God's reminding us. It's reminding us that God has made a people for Himself. And that God would never break this covenant that He's made with His people by His blood. And His people that He's made this covenant with is the bride of Christ. And God is faithful to this covenant. This is why the Bible is split into two testaments. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the New Covenant comes about what we see right here in 1 Corinthians 11. This New Covenant that we take upon this bread and this wine. And it represents Christ's blood. This is the New Covenant that we have in Christ Jesus. I haven't got to that one yet. Jeffrey Johnson says this about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of Christ's death. As with baptism, the Lord's Supper is a visible sermon that illustrates a spiritual reality. More than that, the Lord's Supper not only depicts Christ's death, but it also shows the spiritual communion between Christ and His people. It is called communion because it shows how Christ and His people are united in one body. The partaking of the bread and the wine illustrate how God's people have union and fellowship with Christ by faith. The partaking of the elements collectively by God's people pictures how they are equally united together as well. So communion and Lord's Supper represent this communion as unity we have in Christ. In the same way we see with communion, it's also commanded by Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Paul has received this command of the Lord's Supper from the Lord. So the Lord charged Paul in the Lord's Supper, and we are charged, we are to charge, we to keep this and follow Paul's commands, which is Christ's command to keep the Lord's Supper. One person says right here, I think it's David Lowry said this right here. Whether this teaching came from Paul directly by a vision or by indirectly by Christ, it came with the Lord's authority. So how did God tell Christ, tell Paul to continue the Lord's Supper? We don't know how this happened, but it probably by a vision or what. But the Lord told Paul to let the church know to keep the Lord's Supper. Paul is teaching that the church that what was taught to him by the Lord. The Lord's Supper is not an option, but a command of Christ. Again, the Lord's Supper is not an option, but a command of Christ. That's number 14. The Lord's Supper is not an option, but a command of Christ. We're commanded. And also the Lord's Supper is also a picture of remembrance. We are quick to forget about Christ. But the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The word thanks right there is a word we get. You might heard the Catholic Church use the word. You ever heard the word called Eucharist? The Eucharist word means thanksgiving. And so that's what it comes in Greek, thanksgiving. But the Catholic Church Eucharist is totally different from the Protestant usage. The Catholic Church usage of the communion, and they start getting into consubstantiation and transubstantiation. What they think of is that the actual physical body of Christ turned into bread. That's his physical body. And I have talked to a Catholic before. He said when he put the bread in his mouth, he said it tastes like flesh. A Catholic told me that. He was saying, because they feel like it's just, it's actually Christ. That's why they use the word mass. As Christ has been killed again. They're killing Christ again, and they eat the bread, and they're eating his flesh. Yeah. We don't believe that. That's what the Catholics believe about what it means, the communion means. Every time they do mass, that means Christ's body is coming back in. They're tasting his flesh. And they take this and that. And it runs with this. And so we believe as the Protestants, we believe in a particular Baptist that the actual bread is actually nothing but a symbol. It's a symbol. There's nothing special about the bread. It's just a symbol of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ on the night when he said he took and broke and gave thanks and broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he goes on and said, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying that this cup is the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus uses the word remembrance twice here in our text, right? In verse 24 and 25. Are we told to remember something that is crucial for the faith? We are commanded not to forget what happened to Christ. Communion is for us to forget, not to forget what happened to Christ. Communion points to Christ. So when you take communion, it points us back. Don't forget, Creston. Don't forget Christ the Redeemer or what Christ has done for us. We're so easy to forget, right? How them disciples were so easy to forget about Jesus coming in a storm, and they were afraid the next day. They were so easy to forget that Christ fed 5,000, they forgot about the 4,000. I mean, they were worried about the 4,000. Lord's Supper is for us to stop and remember what Christ has done for us. How his body was broken for his people because he had to be punished by the wrath of the Father. How his blood sealed a new covenant. All the covenants in the Old Testament were done by the blood of animals. But this blood is from the God-man, Christ Jesus. The Lord's Supper is for us not to forget Christ's accomplishment. Again, when we forget Christ's accomplishment, we think little of God. And when we think little of God, we start to trust our carnal thoughts over a glorious, perfect, brilliant God. Sometimes our flesh wants to forget about Christ's death so we can exalt our own capabilities. But the Lord's Supper helps us not to forget of Christ's work to save us. Again, the Lord's Supper helps us not to forget of Christ's work to save us. So how we, if we, as we take communion on the Lord's Day, as we take the communion, it reminds us that Christ died for us, what he has done for us. And by doing that, we should never forget of what he's done. Never forget it. When we forget what Christ has done, we start to exalt ourselves and say what we have done. It's only one or other. We either exalt Christ or we exalt ourselves. But communion and the Lord's Supper keep us humble. Also, the Lord's Supper is an honor. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve this supper. We don't deserve Christ's blood. This is my body, which is for you. This is the cup of new covenant in my blood. This is for who? This is for you, people. You undeserving people. This is for you. I came for you. The Lord still reminds of God's grace. We don't deserve nothing but hell, but we get grace. Jesus lets us know through Paul that this is for you, church. Jesus went all the way from heaven to the cross for his people and to satisfy the wrath of the Father. No Jesus, no hope for sinners. If Jesus didn't come, where would our hope be at? If Jesus didn't come, how would we make it? The Lord's Supper reminds us of that. Jesus gives us hope by dying and gives us a promise by sealing a new covenant by his blood. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace from Jesus. The Lord's Supper teaches us that we should never grow in pride because we get more than what we really deserve. Again, the Lord's Supper teaches us that we should never grow in pride because we get more than what we really deserve. We get grace. We don't deserve grace, we get it. Not only that, the Lord's Supper also points us to heaven. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we participate with the Lord's Supper, we are looking forward to the glorious day of the coming back of Jesus. And the Lord's Supper is a witness to the world that we believe that Jesus will return. Again, the Lord's Supper is a witness to the world that we believe that Jesus will return. So as we take the Lord's Supper, we're looking forward to one day Jesus is going to return. And that's number what, 17? Okay. As we partake in the communion or Lord's Supper, and this communion is referring to this union, the commune, we are communion. We are together as one body. We are communion, one body with our Lord Jesus Christ. And communion, as we take apart one bread, which is one body that was given for us in Christ Jesus. Communion is not to be done alone. It should be done with the church. For us, a reminder of what Christ has done for us. That day is coming soon, and we get to rejoice every Lord's Supper that we are getting closer and closer to the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we take the Lord's Supper, we're getting closer and closer to that glorious day of God's consummation of all things. Yeah. It points us to heaven. And the last thing about the Lord's Supper tonight, we learn about the Lord's Supper is, it encourages holiness as well, like baptism. We read it. This now, the seriousness of it. Whoever therefore eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and the drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the Lord. Lastly, the Lord's Supper points us to live a life honoring to Christ. If we make a little of the Lord's Supper by living in any type of way, we mock the Lord's Supper. That means we mock Christ. We mock Christ. If we take the Lord's Supper and we don't mean anything, we know we are living in sin, we are mocking Christ, saying, Christ, you don't mean that much to me. The Lord's Supper is not to be taken by those that are not remembering Christ, broken body and blood covenant. If you are living in sin, you should not take the communion. The communion is forbidden for those who are living in sin. And I say this right here, unrepentant sin. Let me clean it up. Unrepentant. If you are living in life of unrepentant sin, you trample upon the grace and think little of Christ. Communion is not for you. Communion is only for those who are walking in repentance and are living a life of denying self and following Jesus. If you are not ready to deny self, you are not ready for the Lord's Supper. Again, if you are not ready to deny self, you are not ready to look for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for believers only. If someone say they've been baptized and they say they are a believer, but they are living in a life of unrepentant sin, they should not take the communion. And God's judgment is on them. But Paul says us here, we should examine ourselves. Why is that? We should be judging ourselves and saying that no, I shouldn't be taking communion because I'm not walking with Christ. But as I turn and get my life in repentance and start walking with Christ, and my life is turned and get a new heart of flesh, remove the heart of stone, at that point, I am ready for communion. The communion is forbidden for those who are living an unrepentant sin. Many places around us right now is that anybody can walk in and take communion. They can stay with the girlfriend and everything else, boyfriend. They can live with folks and everything that's not. And they can go up and take communion like it is. No. Paul said that's why people were even sick and all these other things going on, because they was making little of the communion. Communion, it should not be taken for unbelievers, should not be taking communion. Even people that say they are believers, if they're not walking in Christ, they shouldn't take it. And everybody say, is this Christian saying this? No, I'm reading 1 Corinthians 11, just like everybody else in here. Paul even said this right here. It was the people in Corinthian church, they was getting full of the communion. They were trying to get drunk over the communion. Communion is not for people to get full and get drunk over. It's for us to be reminded of Christ. As they pass the cup around, as they eat the bread together, they're reminding what Christ has done for them. It wasn't done to say, hey, let me do this so we all can just eat and drink. The first Corinthian church was a mess at times. But communion is to be reminded of Christ. It's not for us to be full. It's for us to remind that Christ is coming again. A reminder that God do not dwell in the sense of unbelievers or those who live in ungodliness. Is that the body of Christ are those who are repenting to Christ daily. That's what communion is for. So as we move forward to take communion one day, let us stop and evaluate ourselves. And we know we're not living right. Let's just not mock Jesus. I know it's kind of embarrassing. Well, so and so, she's not going to take communion today. She didn't take communion. She must be doing something. That ain't got nothing to do with them.
in a sense is that at that moment, you might want to say, well, I got some things going on right now, and that right now I'm not living the life of Christ. I prefer a person to be honest, then eventually repent, and they turn from their sins, and they take communion. Let us not play around communion. Let us trust Christ in this, and let us remind the communion point that one day Christ is coming again. Not only communion does that, communion leads to sanctification. Communion is making us more like Christ, and baptism is making us more like Christ. It reminds us that we have died to self, or died to sin, and live for Christ forevermore. Amen. Those are the two ordinances tonight. And let me pray for us and see if there's any questions.